If you would turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I want to talk to you about three one another's or one another'ings in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I really wonder if these one another'ings that we look at here today might be possibly the most important ones. I wonder. I'll leave that to your consideration. We've talked about, I think last time we mentioned this, it was the 16th one anothering, which was to pray for one another. Just to remind you, that was the last one that we looked at. Pray for one another from the book of James. So we come to the 17th, 18th, and 19th one anothering of the 100 or so occurrences of that word aleion, if I'm saying that right. It's the Greek word aleion, which is the phrase one another. And it means to be reciprocal or mutual or reduplicate. And if you're feeling like we're never going to get to the end of this, we've only got 11 or so left, so we're hanging in there. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind to one another. Be kind reciprocally to one another. Duplicate kindness. Sister, I love what Sister Tracy says often. She said, kindness always wins. Kindness never loses. It may look like it's lost, but it never loses. It cannot lose because it's an attribute of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Kind means useful, mild, pleasant. I like this, manageable. Maybe some of you who are bosses have had an unmanageable employee. That's a bad place to be. But kindness is associated with being manageable. The opposite of kindness would be harsh, sharp, bitter. The word also is connected with benevolent. That's a desire to promote another's prosperity and happiness. Look at Luke, the sixth chapter. I want to get some different scripture before you to make the point of these three one another's. Luke, the sixth chapter, and let's read in verse 27. And as you'll read this with me, you may wonder, well, what does this have to do with kindness? But when we finish up, you'll see in verse 36. Luke 6 and verse 27. This is Jesus in the Beatitudes from the book of Luke. He says, but I say unto you, I'm sorry, verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. This was astonishing information to the people he was talking to that lived in such a legalistic society. Get your pound of flesh. Don't let anybody take advantage of you. Sound familiar to our culture today? Just go on Facebook and you can see how this plays out or other social media. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. This is not saying you can't defend yourself. That's not what the subject here is. Unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer the other also. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. The golden rule. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. Very logical, very straightforward understanding there. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be, exist as, the children of the highest. Now here we go. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven. Father is also is merciful. You notice the association of kindness with merciful. And you notice the association of kindness with all of those categories that I just read to you. You can't act those things outside of the realm of kindness. It's interesting that the origin of the word kind or kindness, the etymology of the word, is it comes from the word kin, K-I-N, kind. You get that? It comes from the word kin. And when you are kin to someone of the same kin, it reminds us that kindness is a reference to being kin. And so you might even say it this way, be ye kinned one to another. Does that help drive the point home? To look at one another in a way that you see each other as kin to one another. You know, when you're kin to someone, in a way you're obligated to be kind to them. You don't have any choice. You know, they're in your family, right? But we don't have that. Some of us do, because some of us are related. But in general, in the church of God, among the people of God, that family tie in terms of a natural family is not there. But the word kind takes care of that. It is to be kinned to one another. So, well, I'm not related to that person. I don't have to be kind to them. Wrong. That's not what this teaches. So the word kind itself is connected to the word kin. So be ye kinned, or show kinness to one another. One of the verses that I thought about in the Old Testament related to kindness, and this is, it just kind of dawned on me recently, was Boaz and Ruth. You don't have to turn there. You remember whenever Ruth goes out to glean to get food for her very depressed, in the winter season, very depressed mother-in-law, she goes to the field of Boaz and kindness is shown to Ruth. You remember that? And then at the end, when it's all said and done, Boaz, his kindness to Ruth led to kinness. Did it not? Y'all see that? That's just, to me, I guess you could say, well, that's one original thing that I made up right there. Maybe the only original thing that his kindness led to kinness. So it doesn't matter if you're kin to someone or not. Be kind. Colossians 3 and 12 is the companion verse to this in Ephesians, if you want to turn there. And by the way, if you're worried about those, how many times there's left to occur of one another's, this is actually combining a few more with it because they're duplicates. Colossians 3, and if you look at verse 12, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's the same companion verse from Ephesians. And notice he says, you're to put on kindness like a garment. Seek into the clothing of kindness. Do you have a kindness garment? You must. So I don't have one. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided you with one. Sink into it. It feels good. Kindness always wins. Always. Be kinned or kind one to another. Tenderhearted is the next word where he says, be ye kind to one another, also to one another. Be tenderhearted. I love this word. Y'all know I'm in love with the language and the words and the definitions of the King James translation. Tenderhearted. The word means compassion. Sympathetic. Interesting, in 1 Peter 3 and 8, the same word is used where Peter says, be pitiful. And we don't usually think about pitiful as something that would be appropriate or good. We used to, that man, that situation, that person, that's pitiful. That's kind of how we use it today. It has a different meaning. But if you look up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary from that nearer the time frame when the 1611 translation of the Bible was put into place, the word does not mean what we use it for today generally, like that is pitiful. No, it meant to be full of compassion. Literally, read it, pitiful, full of pity, to be pitiful. A heart to feel sorrow and sympathy for the distressed. The word tender can actually mean the word sappy versus someone who is cynical. You get the difference? Sappy versus cynical. Easily affected by the distresses of another, or anxious for another's good. How many nights sleep have you lost over being affected by the needs and the situations of others that you're connected with? Now, I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, I have lost many nights sleep being affected by the situation that some of you were in. Okay, I'm not telling you that to pat myself on the back. I'm telling you that that's what that means. If you are tender-hearted one toward another, the thought never goes through your mind, well, they got what they deserved. Never goes through your mind. The opposite of tenderhearted is cold or hard-hearted. Tenderhearted is sensitive, fragile, vulnerable versus tough or calloused or cruel, indifferent, unfeeling, uncaring. You see the difference? I think about food that I have eaten when it comes to something being tender or something being tough. When I was in Africa one of those times, it was the time that I was by myself in Ghana when Brother David Crawford didn't get his visa. He listened to the recommendations of Elder Sam Bryant, which will never happen again. He didn't get his visa in advance, thought he could get it at the door, and wouldn't let him on the plane. So I went to Ghana by myself. You know, woe is me, have a pity party. I kind of did. I had several pity parties on that trip. I was very lonely, about 8 days over there, missed my family, missed Brother David. And it wasn't a very good experience either. I learned at that point that I'm not going back to Ghana unless God intervenes somehow. Things weren't like what we thought. So I got real homesick over there at the place, the hostel that I was staying in. And I would look at the menu every night, and I was always get something fried, always eating French fries. I'm probably one of the few people that went to Africa and gained about 10 pounds. I'd eat French fries because that was safe. And I kept looking on there, and one of the things on that menu, Brother Jim, was steak. And I got thinking Outback, Longhorn. Man, I'm homesick. Nothing tastes, except for French fries. So I ordered a steak one day. And that was the toughest piece of meat that I have ever put in my mouth. I'd chew it for a little while, you know, then take it out, set it aside, chew it some more. Just kidding. But, I mean, I'm not kidding y'all. Brother Luke, my teeth were sore. And I think I damaged one of my weak teeth, you know, a nerve or something, while I was trying to just chew on that tough piece of meat. It was awful, awful. And then I think about the tender side. And when I was a child, my grandmother McCool, she was so good to me. But both my grandmothers were good to me. But I would often eat at Grandmother McCool's. And one of my favorite things that I would eat at her place was baby butter beans. Now, y'all may call them lima beans. You can call them whatever you want to call them, but they're butter beans to me. And Grandmother McCool would shell. They were very difficult to shell because I tried to do it one time thinking I'd prepare some for myself, and I gave up after like 6 or 7 butter beans. But they're tiny and they're small and they're hard to peel. But when you get them out of the shell and you cook them, that is the tenderest. They just melt in your mouth. Baby butter beans. I was thinking about the difference between those baby butter beans and how tender they were as opposed to that horrible African steak. And maybe you had a steak, you know, a good steak you could cut with your fork. That's tender. That's a really good steak. Tender-hearted. Are you a baby butter bean? Are you a tough African steak? How is your heart towards the other people around you? Not just your family. Remember, it's more than just kin. It's those that are in the body of Christ together with you. Are you affected by that? Are you a baby butter bean? Or are you a tough, old, cruel, hard, callous steak? The Lord calls upon us to be tender-hearted with one another. You know, it makes you think of the verse where he says to weep with those that weep, to rejoice with those that rejoice, right? That's tender-hearted, sympathetic towards one another. Be pitiful, full of pity, pitiful one to another. You understand, that's what enables churches to survive, is compassion and pity and tender-heartedness. Kindness. You want to know how the church of the Lord has come down through thousands of years? I'm telling you, it's not on being a tough old steak. That's for sure. It's the baby butter beans. I'll get off of that. I'm making my mouth water thinking about those baby butter beans. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How many times have those of you that have been listening to me preach for a long time, how many times have we come back to this? It always comes back to this. It's a reset. You hear me? It's a reset for the church of God, for the people of God, for families, for marriages. This is a reset. It brings everything back into focus and puts everything back into perspective. Because if you'll notice, he says, the forgiveness upon which this is based is the same level of forgiveness that God has forgiven us, and it was for Christ's sake. You see that? It's not because the person deserved it. You would say like this, did we deserve to be forgiven? Absolutely not. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace and mercy. So you encounter situations in your life where maybe this person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. In a marriage, my husband, my wife, you know, they did this, they did that. And forgiveness is paramount. Forgiveness is the reset. Forgiving one another. You know, this ties into Colossians 3:13 that we just looked at. He said, forbearing and forgiving one another. Forbear means to endure, to put up with. And I know some of us sit there and we think, yeah, you know, I've had to put up with a lot. That's a personal perspective, but think about what the people around you have had to put up with. That's a little more enlightening, is it not? I'm going to show you that in a minute here in Luke, the 7th chapter. You want to go ahead and turn to Luke, the 7th chapter. Forgiving is the same word there as Ephesians from Colossians, and it's not this. Okay, Brother Tim, I get it. I'm resetting. I forgive you, Brother Tim, for preaching against my bad habit. Is that what it is? No, you should say, thank you, Brother Tim, for God laying it on your heart to preach against my bad habit. You know, Brother Tim, I forgive you for preaching that I ought to be at church every Sunday. That's not what I'm talking about here. This is a debt that's been incurred. This is a real debt. You get it? The forgiveness terminology is debt terminology, creditor and debtor terminology. Look at Luke 7, and let's look at verse 40. I'll just kind of summarize what's going on up to verse 40 to save a little bit of time. But this is where Jesus is in the house of the Pharisee. He goes to eat there, and while they're eating there in this Pharisee's house, a woman who was a sinner comes to the feet of Jesus while they're eating. And you remember I've told you before, the way they ate was not sitting at a table with straight back chairs like we do, which is so uncomfortable. It was laying sideways on pillows, like on couches, and eating off of the table, kind of with their feet hung back. You know, they didn't put their feet on the table, right? Y'all told your kids that, get your feet off the table. Their feet were sticking back away from the table, and they were on like couches. And so Jesus' feet are exposed back behind him. This woman is not under the table. Y'all understand? So this woman comes to his feet, and she's weeping, and she begins to wash his feet with her tears falling upon. She's standing over his feet, and her tears are going down upon his feet. And she begins to anoint him and wipe his feet with the hairs of her head. The woman letting down her hair in this scenario was an absolute no-no in these days. I mean, she was not to have her hair down. It was always to be up. And so she begins to wipe his feet with the hairs of her head, kiss his feet, and anoint them with the ointment. And the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, and he spake within himself. Always be careful, because the Lord knows when you're speaking within yourself. He knows what you're thinking. He knows my downsittings, my uprising. He knows my thought even before I have it. And so the Pharisee looks at this woman, and he says, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. We need to be very careful about what we think, right? You say, nobody knows what I think. God does. Now, I want you to think about this man real quickly. This man was very used to being negative and talking about other people. Do you get that? Because he's looking at this woman that he doesn't even know. He doesn't even know her name. And he just goes ahead and runs her down in his mind because he's used to this type of activity. He's running people down. That ought to be a lesson for us. God knows when we're running people down, if we're doing it verbally or if we're doing it in our mind. He says, if Jesus knew, and by the way, Jesus does know what kind of woman this is. He knows everything about her, just like he knows everything about this Pharisee. I can just picture it. The woman is there weeping and wiping his feet, and before she's finished washing his feet with her tears, he looks dead over at Simon. Oh my goodness. How unnerving is that? He says, Simon, I have something to say to you because I just heard your thought. Wow. And he said, Master, say on. Surely Jesus doesn't know what I'm thinking. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And logically, Simon answers and says, well, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. It's going pretty good for Simon so far, isn't it? It's fixing to take a turn for the worse for Simon. And he turned to the woman and he says to Simon, as he's looking at the woman, you see this woman? I entered into your house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. It's getting serious, isn't it? Thou gavest me no kiss, no greeting, But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. This is a debt analogy. Y'all get the creditor, the debtor? Did y'all get that? 500 pence, 50 pence? Her sins, which are many, her debt, which is great, is forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now think about that for just a minute. The more you comprehend what a sinner you are, the more you will love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do y'all hear that? How simple is that? The more you comprehend, I'm a ruined, worthless wretch, I'm a liability to the Lord, the more you'll find yourself at His feet with your tears, washing His feet with your tears. The more you criticize others and think, well, they're not worthy, they did this, they blah, 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 the more you do that, the less you will comprehend about what kind of debt you owe. Look at the debt that person owes. So what does that teach us? Here's Simon, the guy who looks like he's got it all together and he's figured it all out and he's hosting the what he thinks is a prophet. It's the Son of God in his house. And here comes this woman who doesn't deserve to be there, who is fully aware of her debt. And he says, who loves me more? I suppose the one to whom the most was forgiven. Simon, not even realizing just how much he owed the Lord. That's what happens when we put that emphasis on others. Look at that woman. Look at what she did. Look at what she said. And Christ said, this woman has greeted me. This woman has welcomed me. This woman has washed my feet with her tears. Oh, what a blessing. The more you comprehend what a sinner you are, the more you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the debt analogy? The last place I'll take you, I can't get away from Matthew 18 when we're talking about the debt analogy. I think every single time I've ever preached on debt and forgiveness, we've had to go to Matthew 18. And I just can't get away from it. This is in verse 21 where Peter says to Jesus, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him 7 times. And Jesus said, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7, 490 times. And again, I say the Pharisees, the legalistics, were starting to get their chart out and say, now I've forgiven this person 350 times. I got just a few left to go. That's not the point. The point is your forgiveness of your debt is eternal. It's never ending. And so the forgiveness of one another's debts should be never ending. You see that? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And we'll speed on through this, but basically, the servant comes down before the king who owed him about $50 million, verse 26. And he says, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay it all, which he never would be able to in 10 lifetimes. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. That's kindness. That's tenderheartedness. You get that? He was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You see, the debt analogy has it relates to forgiveness. It means to send away. The word itself means of any kind of separation of one thing from the other, by which the union or the fellowship of the two is destroyed. The separation of two things. So the debt is separated from the owing. It's separated from the person. And it's sent away. The $50 million debt was joined to that man. And the king said, separate it. Send it away. It's just unfathomable, isn't it? That much money owed to a king and a kingdom. And how did this guy lose so much money? What a horrible investor he was. The king sends the debt away, and the union of that debt with the man is destroyed. And the king didn't even know this man personally. Think about if you got a letter from your mortgage company, and it said, you owe however much you owe on your mortgage, and it says, we acknowledge that you owe us a debt. We don't know you, but we're forgiving your debt. We're sending it away. I'd be happy, wouldn't it? But the Lord Jesus Christ one-ups that by eternity. He says, I know your debt, and I know you. I know you personally. I know your inward thoughts, and I'm sending it away. Isn't that glorious? Did you deserve that? Did this man deserve the $50 million debt to be put away? As you can see in his life, he did not deserve it. He goes out and he grabs another by the throat who owed him $50 or 50 cents or whatever it was, $5. And he says, pay me that thou owest. See, this man lived in torment, absolute torment, because he would not discharge the debt. He would not send away the debt like he had the debt sent away for him. Sending away the debt, it's somewhat of a legal term. It means to dismiss the claim. Dismiss the claim. When we finish most every case that we do, if we settle a case, if we go to a jury verdict or a court verdict, I mean, we don't dismiss it. But if we settle a case, then there's a petition filed to dismiss the claim once it's settled. And that claim can never be brought back, because usually, if the lawyer on the other side is smart, it will be dismissed with prejudice. Meaning, if you wanted to, you cannot bring that claim back. But if it's dismissed without prejudice, not a very smart lawyer on the other side, dismissed without prejudice means that there's no prejudice against bringing this claim back. And child of God, when it comes to our salvation, our sins being forgiven, our Lord has dismissed our debt with prejudice. It'll never come back. All claims against you are dismissed. And therefore, as Christ has forgiven us all debt, all claims dismissed without prejudice, so we should dismiss the claims against one another. It doesn't mean that you don't do what's right legally or do what's honorable or whatever. I mean, it doesn't mean that you, okay, I'm just going to be a doormat and get run over. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the internal struggle that we all go through with non-forgiveness. That internal struggle, that's a tormentor. It puts us in torment to live without dismissing those claims in our heart. You may have to proceed with your claim in a court of law or in some other situation or approaching or talking to someone, but in your heart of hearts before the Lord, as Simon was before the Lord with all of his caught up negativism in his heart towards other people, he was in torment, you see. And in your heart of hearts, we should dismiss the claims. I was in my mind, in my silly mind, I was thinking, maybe we need to have a dismiss the claim day. And I'll stand at the back of the church at the end of church service sometime, and I'll have me a basket, and you have pieces of paper, and you can write down your claim. Maybe it's against me for preaching that you should be at church instead of somewhere else on Sunday. Remember, that's not a real claim. But whatever claim you've got, write it down on a piece of paper, put it in the basket, and I'll say, hey, dismiss with prejudice, with prejudice. We'll just have a dismiss the claim day. Be ye kind one to another. Be kind one to another. Be tender heart, full of pity one to another. Forgive one another as Christ dismissed your claims with prejudice. He burned up your debt. He left all your claims. He suffered to dismiss your claims. You say, well, I've had this claim for so long, I just can't let it go. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ didn't think that way. Amen. If he thought that way, we would be paying for our claims and our debts in a terrible place. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I pray that this is something that we can anchor ourselves into as a church. Are these the three most important one another's? It's very possible they could be. I love you all. I'm so thankful for you. And if there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord in baptism, we give that opportunity as we stand and sing some song.